Isaiah saw was this: 70 years of captivity for his people, the people of Judah. And during those 70 years of captivity, the city of Jerusalem was destined to lie in ruins. That was the immediate future. That was just about to unfold for the people of Judah. But Isaiah, with the same spirit of prophecy, brothers and sisters in Christ, was enabled to look beyond that immediate future of 70 years of captivity, 70 years of ruin, to a more distant future. And he celebrates that more distant future several times in these 27 chapters. And we find it celebrated again here in these verses that Brother Ron read. And that more distant future, ladies and gentlemen, was a future which included the restoration of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not to forever lie in ruins. Jerusalem was to be rebuilt. And Jerusalem was to be blessed of God. And Jerusalem was to be used of God. And the prophet, I say here in these verses, rejoices in the more distant future stretching out there ahead of Jerusalem. And he encourages these people. He's writing to these people who were going to be in captivity. And he encourages them to look beyond the immediate future to the more distant future. And look there at your 10th verse. Rejoice with Jerusalem, he says. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. Her distant future is going to be glorious indeed. Now, this is not going to have much meaning for us, ladies and gentlemen, unless we make a very basic connection. And that basic connection is between Jerusalem of old and the modern day church. I can well imagine some of you sitting here saying, well, here I rolled out of bed at this early hour and I put on my Sunday finery and here I am. And this man's talking to me about a city that existed thousands of years ago. He's talking with me about ancient Jerusalem. And what does this have to do with me? Anyway, why should I be interested in this at all? And I've given you now the reason that you should be interested in this. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible entitles us to draw a line from Jerusalem back in the Old Testament right down to ourselves, to the modern day Church of Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament uses Jerusalem as shorthand, we might say, for the people of God. And so wherever you find the people of God, then you have some application between them and Old Testament Jerusalem. There's some application for them. And this is what we're looking at today. Now, as we look at these verses of Scripture, I want to just put before you two things today. I want to, first of all, talk to you about the proper attitude toward the Church of Jesus Christ. And then I want to give you some reasons for having this attitude, or, if you please, reasons that we should rejoice in the Church of Christ. May I just ask you a personal question? Have you rejoiced yet in this church? Have you rejoiced today? Have you rejoiced in the privilege that is yours in being in this service? Have you rejoiced in the privilege of being connected with a Bible-preaching church, a Christ-loving church? Oh, my friend, your blessing is great. This man says to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, rejoice with Jerusalem. Have you rejoiced over Emmanuel today? Let me soften it a bit for you. Have you rejoiced recently over Emmanuel Church? Well, I want to give you some reasons. I'm drawing a line from Old Testament Jerusalem down to Emmanuel. And I'm saying that what the Lord God says about Old Testament Jerusalem, we can say regarding this church. And we've got basically two things here before us: what our attitude should be toward this church, and reasons that we should rejoice in her. Now look again at your scriptures. And there in verse 10, notice whom the prophet addresses. He says, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her. Look at it. All you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. And ladies and gentlemen, this was in fact the attitude that the Jews had toward Jerusalem. They loved her, and when they saw her in decline, they mourned over her. And this attitude that they had toward Jerusalem, I say, tests us regarding our attitude toward the church. Now, can you say today, yes, I love the church, and I mourn when the church declines. I love the church, and I mourn when she declines. That, I say, was the attitude that was prevalent among the Jews of old regarding the city of Jerusalem. And they had this attitude, ladies and gentlemen. Don't misunderstand the Jewish attitude toward Jerusalem. It wasn't just fondness for the old hometown. It was that. It wasn't just fondness for a dot on a map. It was more than that. People loved Jerusalem because of what Jerusalem represented. And what did Jerusalem represented? True religion. I mean, the whole Jewish nation, Jerusalem was the capital, and the whole Jewish nation reflected the fact that God had revealed truth. My friends, this is what Christianity is built on. The fact that God has revealed certain truth. And we must always have this before us. Now, some people wonder why I believe certain things, and they think that I just choose to believe these things because I'm kind of a sour disposition in their view. And so I like to put before people these difficult things. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that I believe even the difficult parts of the Bible has nothing at all to do with my disposition, which, just for your information, is very sunny indeed. But it's because we have in the Bible the revealed truth of God. And my friends, this is much of what Emmanuel is all about. Is we have a body of revealed truth that has been committed to us. And it's ours to prize this truth and to share this truth and to act on the basis of this truth. Now, I'm saying to you that these Jews of old loved Jerusalem because of what Jerusalem represented. It wasn't just the bricks and the mortar. It wasn't just the wood and the nails. They loved Jerusalem because of what Jerusalem represented, and Jerusalem represented revealed truth. God had revealed Himself to these people. And Jerusalem, the very fact that Jerusalem was there also meant that God had delivered these people. I mean, God had brought their forefathers out of bondage down in Egypt and had constituted them into a nation. Oh, my friends, Jerusalem represented much. And the church represents much. Church represents these same truths. I've already talked about God revealing Himself to us. The church is in business today, ladies and gentlemen, not only because God has revealed truth to us, but also because God has delivered us from bondage, a far greater bondage than the people in Israel ever experienced down in Egypt. That was a political, temporal bondage. But we were in the bondage of sin. We were under the dominion of Satan. And the very fact, my friends, that there is a church in this world today speaks to the fact that God in grace has delivered people from the bondage of sin and the dominion of Satan and has brought them unto Himself to serve Him and to worship Him. And so, just as Jerusalem of old represented true religion, so we can say that every Bible church represents the same. And just as these people were called upon to love Jerusalem, you and I are called upon to love the church. Now, I ask you again, do you love this church? Do you love the truth that she represents? Do you rejoice over this church and over these truths that this church reflects? And we sadly are face to face with the fact that love is subject to degrees. It's not always at the same level, is it? All of you who are married know about this. You know about that fever pitch level of love when you first fall in love, when you first get married. Then you know how that there's a sameness that sets in, and a kind of a tiredness, and a familiarity that sets in, and the flame that once burned so brightly now just kindly such a thing as cold love. And while I believe that the last days extends from the first coming of Jesus to the second coming of Jesus, there is such a thing as the last days of the last days. And as I look across the church today in general, and our own church in particular, and I see love growing cold, I have to ask myself, are these the last days of the last days? And you remember what the Lord Jesus said to the church of Ephesus there in Revelation chapter 2. That I've got somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Oh, this passage speaks to us powerfully, brothers and sisters in Christ, about our attitude toward the church. Do we love the church? Do we love Jerusalem? Do we love revealed religion? Do we love the redeeming truth of Jesus Christ? All of these things are bound up here in the church, even as they were bound up in Jerusalem of old. Now, let me give you some reasons that we should love the church. God spoke to these people through the prophet Isaiah, and He gave them comfort by telling them what He was going to do for Jerusalem. And remember, the immediate future for Jerusalem was bleak indeed, but there was a grand and glorious future. And He says, rejoice, rejoice, and be comforted because of what I'm going to do to you with the city of Jerusalem. And He gives them these various things that He's going to do for Jerusalem. And each one of these is a cause for rejoicing. And we can find parallels between what God said He was going to do for Jerusalem and what we see in the church today. And each of these is cause for rejoicing. Now, here are the things that God said He was going to do with Jerusalem. He said, first of all, I'm going to make her a place of satisfying food and delightful drink. Look down there at verse 11. That you may feed and be satisfied, that you may drink deeply, and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. God says, this is what I'm going to do with Jerusalem. I'm going to make her a place of satisfying food and delightful drink. Rejoice! This is one thing I'm going to do with her. And then the second thing He says, it's there in verse 12, is I'm going to give Jerusalem peace. I'm going to give her peace like a river. We've got that in one of our hymns. Comes right from this passage of Scripture. And He says, I'm going to give her abundant peace. I'm going to extend peace to her like a river. Rejoice with her because this is what I'm going to do for her. And then look down there at your 12th verse again. And He says, I'm going to make Jerusalem attractive to others. Look, He says, the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed. He says, I'm going to bring the Gentiles into... I'm going to make her attractive to others. Others are going to come flooding in to the city of Jerusalem whenever I get done with what I am purposing to do. And then another thing He says down there, and I'm particularly fond of this, the last part of verse 12 and verse 13. On her side you shall be carried and be dandled on her knees as one whom his mother knew, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a comfort to you. Here are reasons to rejoice. Four reasons. I'm going to make Jerusalem a place of satisfying food and delightful drink. I'm going to make her a place of peace. I'm going to make her attractive to others. And I'm going to make her a comfort to her own people. Now I say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have here in these four reasons that God told the Jews to rejoice in Jerusalem, reasons that we should rejoice in the church. The church is a place of satisfying food and delightful drink. Rejoice! If the church functions as she ought to, she's a place of satisfying food and delightful drink. What is the food of the church, anyway? Well, you'd almost get the impression, being around some churches today, that the food of the church is entertainment. Now, some of you feel sorry for me, and I appreciate your concern. You feel sorry for me because you think I'm hopelessly out of date, and you think about all the things that could go on here at church if the pastor were just more up to date. And here he is, he just doesn't know better. He's standing up here preaching the Bible. Well, I may know more than you think about what's going on. And I may be here preaching the Bible not because I'm ignorant, but because I have a firm belief that the Word of God is the satisfying food for the Church of Jesus Christ. That is a fundamental conviction. This is the food of the church, the Word of God. And this Word of God is milk for the infants in the church, spiritual babes, and it's meat for those who are advanced. This Word of God is sufficient for every child of God. And it's satisfying. It's satisfying. And much of what's going on in our churches today, this entertainment mania, my friends, is not satisfying. It's not satisfying. But the good, solid food in the Word of God satisfies believers. Now, this puts a tremendous responsibility upon me as the pastor, and it puts a tremendous responsibility upon you as the people. I'm saying to you that if the Word of God is our satisfying food, when we come together, I had better have a message from the Word of God. And I'm saying to you that you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to put the food on the table, and you have a responsibility to come and eat it. Thank God for the large number of Emmanuelites who are faithful to come to the table and get the Word of God. And this is satisfying food for us. Now, he said, I'm also going to make Jerusalem rejoice in Jerusalem, not only because I'm going to make her a place of satisfying food, but also a place of delightful drink. Look there in your 11th verse, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. What is the delightful drink of the church, anyway? Well, the delightful drink of the church is that which she glories in. And what does the church glory in? Does she glory in her buildings? God help her if she glories in her buildings. What does the church glory in? Does she glory in her furnishings? God help her if she does. No, my friends, there's only one glory for the church. There's only one thing she glories in, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the glory of the church. And as the church drinks in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, she's delighted. It's delightful. Oh, my friends, it's urgent when we come together as pastor and people that we feed upon the Word of God. And if we properly, listen, if we properly feed upon the Word of God, we'll be driven to Christ, and He is our glory. And as we drink in the glory of Christ, we're delighted. My friends, there are great reasons to love the church. Great reasons to rejoice in the church. She's a place of satisfying food. She's a place of delightful drink. And then, down there in verse 12, he says, I will extend peace to her like a river. He says, rejoice in Jerusalem because of the peace that I'm going to pour into her like a river. One of the things I love about the Church of Jesus Christ, one of the things that's so thrilling about the Church of Jesus Christ, is she's a place of peace. Peace. You think about this, that every member of the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about now church in a different sense, not just a local body which you can join and not be a believer, but I'm talking about the church in the sense of being the body of Christ, and you can't get into that body without being a believer in Jesus. And I want to tell you that every believer in Jesus Christ has been brought into peace with God. Peace with God. And this is one of the things that causes me to rejoice in the church. She's a place of peace. Now, I wasn't always at peace with God. The Bible tells me that I came into this world with a sinful nature, and that sinful nature caused me to be alienated from God. And there was an absence of peace there. There was a lack of peace there. But brothers and sisters in Christ, this God we serve is a God of peace. He desires peace with sinners, and He not only desires peace with sinners, but He has taken the measures to make that peace a reality. What measures did He take? Bring us into peace with Himself. Oh, I'm glad you asked. Here's what God did, because He's a peace-desiring, peace-making God. He sent His Son, Jesus. And Jesus took our humanity. And here's the great peace wrecker, it's sin. And Jesus came to deal with sin, brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't let anybody ever convince you otherwise. Jesus would never have come had it not been for the harsh, terrible reality of sin that drives a wedge between men and God and wrecks peace. But the God who desires peace sent Jesus to make peace. And the only way peace could be made was through Jesus dealing with this thing of sin. And the only way sin can be dealt with is for its penalty to be paid. And my friends, Jesus Christ went there to Calvary's cross to deal with sin by paying for the penalty. And the penalty is the eternal wrath of God. So rejoice in this. Jesus went there to take an eternity worth of God's wrath just so Roger Ellsworth could have peace with God. And Paul says we've been reconciled. Reconciled. We were once at odds with God. God on one side and ourselves on the other side. But we've been reconciled. Rejoice with Jerusalem, because God has extended peace to her like a river. And then, my friends, He gives another reason. He says, rejoice with her because I'm going to make her attractive to others. And He talks about how the Gentiles will come in like a flowing stream. And just as God made Jerusalem attractive to others back in the Old Testament, so He makes the church attractive to others. And we can see in this promise the gospel and the gospel reaching beyond the narrow confines of the Jewish nation to bring in Gentiles. And you and I are in today because God has a gospel that's not related, that's not restricted to one nationality, one group of people. May I just simply say to you that we must connect things here, and here the Lord talks about making the church, the making Jerusalem attractive to others, and He does that right after He talks about the church eating her satisfying food and drinking her delightful drink, and the church enjoying peace. God says, I'm going to attract others, and the church is desperate today, it seems, to find some way to attract people. Someone says, oh, I know. If we string a wire from up there at the highest point down here to the lowest point, have Brother Ron Trotter go sliding down that wire in a Superman costume or something, you know, or a Jesus costume, and we all give a Jesus yell. That ought to do it. And so people, We say, well, let's do this, let's do that. And my friends, there's no problem with filling this church if you want to abandon the Bible and give yourself over to the sensational and the things that God has not approved and appointed. We can fill this church. Thank God we don't have to do those things. They're not appointed by God. We're not here to sensationalize. But here's the thing that makes the church attractive. As the people of God eat their satisfying food and drink their delightful drink, and they enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding, there's a magnetism. And people want to come because they're looking for something that satisfies. They're looking for something that delights. They're looking for something that gives peace. And these things are found when the church listens, when the church functions as she was intended to function. Now here's another reason he gives for rejoicing in Jerusalem. He says, and we come down here now to this 12th verse, the last part of it, he says, on her side shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees. He says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a comfort to you. Rejoice in her. I'm going to make her a comfort to you. And oh, I tell you, you and I should love the church today because of the comforting ministry that God has given the church. Now you know what dandling on the knee is, don't you? Here's a little baby. Baby may be out of sorts, kind of quarrelsome, maybe half asleep, sluggish, and dad, mom, someone else will take that baby and start bouncing that baby up and down on his or her knee, and it doesn't take long till that baby is quarrelsome, half asleep, sluggish, is now alive and laughing. And oh, my friends, this is a picture of what has happened to every saint of God down through the church, down through the years, who has come into the church to eat the satisfying food, to drink the delightful drink. God has a way of just bouncing us on His knee. We come in sluggish. We come in half asleep. We come in out of sorts. We come in beaten down with the burdens and trials of life. But as we come into the church, God has given her this comforting ministry, and He bounces His people upon His knee. And they're wide awake and rejoice as God comforts them. Every child of God, I think, has had this experience. Every child of God, I say, has experienced the comforting ministry of the church. Aren't you glad for it? Aren't you glad for it? Haven't you found yourself coming into service where you were down, sluggish, and God just began to bounce you upon His knee? He reminded you of His love. He reminded you of how He drew you out of sin, drew you out of your condemnation. He reminded you of the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. He reminded you of all of these things. And He bounced. And as you bounced there on His knee, you felt comforted. And you left saying, thank you, God, for the comforting ministry of the church. Will you hear me today as I say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to love this church family. We're called to love her for many, many reasons. She's a place of satisfying food, delightful drink. She's a place of abundant peace. She's a place that is attractive to others. And she's a place where God's people are comforted. Do you love this church? Do you love her? Do you love her? You've got abundant reasons for doing so. And the people of God said,